He spake also this parable in verse 6, in Luke 13, verse 6. He said, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. This time right now, Jesus is in his second year. He's in his second year of ministry. He's already celebrated he had his first Passover. This is the second Passover that he's gone through. He's starting his second year. He's in Capernaum. This is about 27 AD. He had been going around, he's been teaching, he's been preaching, he's been healing, he's been teaching his disciples all this, all the things that they need to know for when he's gone. He's been reaching, telling the good news, telling the gospel. He's been doing the ministry that the Lord has set him forth to do. He then tells this story. He just tells this story, this parable. And a parable, I do this with my teens. I go, what is a parable? But I won't have you guys do that. What is a parable? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Something that we understand that in our lives that we can compare what the heaven meaning would be with it. He helps us out to understand. This fig tree in the middle of a vineyard is an abnormal sight. Why would a fig tree be in the middle of a vineyard? It wasn't normal to see that. It wasn't normal to see a fig tree in a vineyard. Fig trees didn't belong in vineyards. They're not producing grapes. They're not doing the same type of fruit. I know as I go through, and when I was growing up, you go driving down these farms, and the back roads, and you see a single tree out in the middle of a field. What is that tree doing out in the middle of the field? It's an oddball. It's out of place. It's not what's there. And that's what this fig tree is. It doesn't belong. But we also see at this time that the planter had expectations out of this fig tree. The planter been here 3 years now, and it hasn't produced a thing. He had expectations out of this fig tree. We also see in this story the planter's had enough. He said, I've had enough. I want it gone. Cut it down. Why are we even wasting the ground for this tree? And that's a pretty sad state when we get to a point to where we think that something's a waste of time, or this person's a waste, or I hear it all the time, people at work saying people they're a waste, they're not going to learn this, get rid of them, or just to be counted as something that no one wants around, it's a waste. Let's get rid of it. And it's a sad story. We'll relate to this a little bit, but there's someone that comes to the defense in this story, and it's the dresser. The dresser of the vineyard, a gardener, if you want to call him the gardener, comes to the defense. He says, give me one more year. Give me one more year. I'll fertilize it. I'll dig around it. I'll make its roots stronger. I'll help it out. And so he comes to the defense. This fig tree in the story is going to be you and me, God's people. So as we go through this, think about, I'm going to give you a couple of things that we think about during this time. The words of the parable, the certain man related to God, the certain man's God. God comes down and sees this fig tree. The fig tree, we have to understand, is God's people. God's people are placed in a spot, and they're not producing fruit. He comes down and he sees that we're not producing fruit. His people are not producing the fruit. And then the dresser is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ coming along to our defense and saying, give me some more time with them. Let me have some more time that I may groom them, that I may help them out, that I may be able to help them grow and produce this fruit, Lord. And then the vineyard, I put it as the lost or a sinful place or the world. We can look at it as the world. We're placed into a world that's full of sin. And we are out of place being God's holy children. It's an out of place place. We don't belong in a sinful world, but the Lord has us here for a purpose. And we're going to see that purpose here in a second. So his placement, God puts us where he wants. Do any of us have any idea why we're in Munith, or why we're in the places that we work, or why God would put us in a place so corrupt at like our workplaces or public schools, the way we get kids, you guys get made fun of. You're in a place that no one wants you there. Just a place that no, you don't see yourself being there. The Lord has put us on a place for a certain reason. Why then do such time we question? We question, why am I here? Lord, why am I here? Why'd you put me here? And we start questioning God. We start getting to a point where we question God. Why am I here in this winter? It's so cold. I want to be down south where it's warmer. Or why am I in the heat when I want to be somewhere where it's cooler? Or we all come about our wants. The fig tree was placed. The fig tree was placed not with its kind, and that's what we need to understand. That we know. I know when I was growing up, and we started noticing we got all these subdivisions that were going up. They're buying out fields. The government was buying out these fields, and people are getting put into spots they don't realize why they're being put there. And the government's tracking where these people are going. They understand that we got the senior citizens living quarters. We have poverty places where people live. So the government's dividing sections up. And we don't understand. We get put into a spot that we don't belong. Why are we in this spot where I don't belong here? And God does that for a purpose, and we're going to see that purpose in a little bit. Actually, God, if we look at it, God placed his only begotten Son in a world of sin. Did Jesus belong on earth? He was a holy God. He was the Son of God. He had everything. But he was placed in a womb to be born of the flesh, to be in a world full of sin that wasn't holiness, and then to have his father turn his back on him and in a place where he's by himself. He was here to teach us and produce fruit. But God put him in a place. Then the question is, why does God do that? Why does God put us in places that we don't belong? Why does God take call missionaries to go into a hostile nation and preach the gospel there? Why does he take our family members and take them down to, like Brianna, down to Pensacola? Why was he taken down there to Pensacola? You got all the hurricanes and waters going on down there. Why we're here? We think about the different things. Why? We ask why. And the answer I come up with is, if most of us know it by heart, but I'm going to go there just to read it so we're reading out of the Bible. But John 3:16-17, that's why he places people where he out of places. For God so loved the world. He so loved the world. That's why he put us in places where we're at. That's why he chose you to be here. That's why... what happens, a question I guess, is what happens if we're around people that are like us all the time? We're in a comfort zone. How are we going out telling others about Christ? If we're by ourselves, we don't see the world, we're all together, we just stay here all the time. And that's what the Lord so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever so believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He's put you in a place where he loves people. He's using us to teach others to come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He's put us in a place of lost people. Because God sent his Son not to condemn into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't put us in spots to point fingers at these people. Oh, you're wrong. You're going to hell. You're going to here. You're going there. He brought us and he put us in spots to help people because he loved them. No one was there talking to them. No one was there at your workplace. It might be a Christian at your workplace. No one was in that public school talking to these kids. No one was over here in the prisons talking to the prisoners. He put people in places because he loves those people. He created us. And he loved them so much that he did that. So think about your area. Think about where you're at. Sometimes... I know at my work, it's rough there, there's people now they cover their mouths and they start trying to stop themselves around me because they know I know Jesus is my Savior. They know my testimony, and they're trying to correct their swearing. They're trying to correct their foul language, or they're trying to correct the things around me anyway. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing that they're starting to learn things like that. And that's why you're in a spot. Maybe you're in a place that you just don't know why you're there. Why do I have this type of job when I can be doing something else? Think about, I use this as an example. Think about Jonah. He was placed where? Nineveh. He was told to go to Nineveh, the people that destroyed his people. Why would he want to go to a hostile nation? And he didn't want to go. He ran. But the Lord brought him back to it. See, we can run from the Lord, but we're not going to run long. And we can't outrun the reach of the Lord. He's got too long of arms for us. And he's going to bring us back to where he wants us to be. Jonah was supposed to be in Nineveh with a corrupt people. Why? Because God so loved the world. He loved the Ninevites. Even though they were sinners and they were doing the wrong things, he loved the Ninevites. So he sent someone there that could tell them about God. He sent someone there that could win them to him. And there for a while, they did come to know the Lord and do the things that they were supposed to do. But so often not. Jonah left. There was no preacher there again. And the people fell back into their sinful nature. So then what are their expectations? What were the expectations of this fig tree? We got a lot of people to plant. We got gardeners in here. When we plant a garden, we don't plant the garden and just watch the dirt pile up there and then the weeds grow in it. That's not our expectations of it, is it? Our expectations are to get some fruit, get some food out of that, get some vegetables. And that's what the expectation of this fig tree was. The expectation of the fig tree planted was to produce fruit. So what are you doing? What is the God's expectation? Remember, the fig tree is being God's people. What are you doing? Are you producing the fruit that God's put us down here to do? Are you doing the things to glorify God? The fig tree was not. The fig tree was not producing fruit. Why? I don't know. I don't know the things about grapes and figs. Maybe the vines were taken up and strangling the roots of the tree. I don't know what it was. But that's what the world can do to us if we allow it to happen. The world can strangle us. Vines can come around us and just pull us down. And we need to have the word of God. We need to be the ones telling the other people about it. Telling these vines about the word of God. Telling the world. We're to produce that fruit. God, in the story, we see when God comes down in Luke 13, he says, then he said unto the dresser in verse 7 of this vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? Is the Lord saying that about us? Is that the Lord saying that about you? Why am I wasting my time? You're not producing nothing. Why am I have you here and nothing's happening? Why did I put you here? Why? I'm done. I've had enough. Enough's enough. The Lord comes back, and there's going to be a time he comes back. He says he's coming back, and that's when he's had enough. He's had enough with the whole world. Then we'll have tribulations, and we'll have the wars and everything. But God's at this point, he said enough's enough. But we do have a Savior, Jesus Christ. Came to save us, defend us. When we go to that white throne judgment and we come up there asking for a place in heaven, Jesus is going to say, I know them. I died for their sins. Defend us and let us into heaven. If you don't know that, if you don't know Jesus Christ for your Savior, you are going to be that weed that gets pulled and thrown down in the lake of fire. So the expectations, when the expectations are not met, punishment's got to happen. That's the next step. Punishment's going to happen. We could be going about our business. We could be just being to ourselves, reading our Bibles. We can be doing all the things that God wants us to do. But if we're not talking to others about Christ and we're keeping it all to ourselves, we're not producing anything for him. Why does he have it down here? He loves it. He's glad that you came to know him as Savior. But he wants you to share that testimony with others. And that's what the expectations of a Christian, of God's people, is to go and throughout all the world and profess his gospel. Matthew, let me get my glasses on, because when you do a sermon, I changed it so many times. Even last night I was changing it. I had to rewrite it again. So Matthew 5:16, he gives us a verse in Matthew 5:16. Let me get there. Says, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You need to let your light shine. You need to glorify your God that's in heaven. So they, just like Nineveh, glorify God. The people around you can glorify God. People don't know who God is unless we tell them who God is. God, people of this world believe that God is a hateful God. Why is he letting wars happen? Why are babies dying? Why are all these things happening? But if no one's out there to explain it to them, we don't even know the full concept of it. But we can show them the love of God, his will, and what's expected of us. If we're not letting that light shine, what's that light there for? It's not there to give anybody else light. And that's what God's telling us here. That's an expectation. We're here to be that light. We're here to be that glory. We're here to shine that light that others may have that same type of glory, that same type of light, that same type of love for the Lord. So we come to, how can we do this then? How can we do this in a place that we're outcast? Christianity as our country used to be high in there. Our constitution was based on Christianity. We used to be what do you want to call it, like a football or that a powerhouse. We used to be powerhouses, but now we're fading, and we're fading quick. And the world's changing. And are we allowing it to change? Are we just letting the world change? Or are we doing something to help the world back to Christ? We do need a revival in this country, and nothing's going to happen unless we're out there in the world telling others about Jesus Christ. And so, the application, how can we produce that fruit? How can we do what we're supposed to do and please the Lord in a place that we don't belong? God has put us in a place to where we can do the weeding. We become more like the gardeners. We can start telling people about Christ and letting them know, and we're fertilizing it like Jesus did here. He didn't give up. He told the Lord in verse 8, he said, and he answering said unto the Lord, him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. If Jesus isn't giving up on us, then we shouldn't give up on others. Jesus has not given up on the world. We shouldn't give up on the world either. We do have a voice. We do have a say. Yes, we get persecuted for it. A lot of us don't speak anymore. A lot of us are afraid of saying things because we might not be liked. We might not be. We're not supposed to be. That fig tree was not supposed to become a vine. It wasn't supposed to become grapes. That fig tree was there to produce this fruit, produce the fig fruit. I used an example one time as Michelle and I planted a garden. And I didn't know much about gardening or anything, and we put stuff in the garden. But the things we put together started tasting the same. the one vine or whatever took the flavor of this other thing, and the other thing took the flavor of the other thing. There was mixed flavors, and we realized that you can't put certain things next to each other because they take over. And the fig tree was put in here. He can't allow the vine to take over him. He has to produce his fruit, and that's what happens with us when we're in a world. Lots of times We're tired. We don't want to fight no more. And then we fall back and we just float on the water. We float. We are just in survival mode. And we let the world take over us and we get overwhelmed. And that's not the case. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to produce our fruit, which is that. So how do we do that? The first thing is we have to submit to the will of God. We have to bow ourselves down and say, Lord, your way is the right way. We have to accept the place that we were put in. We have to accept where he has put us, not where we want to be. So how do we do that? We have to submit. We have to do the will of the Lord. We have to be reading his word. How do we know what the will of God is? Do we just throw a dart up on the wall and wherever it lands, we have, with a bunch of words up there, that's what I'm supposed to do for the Lord? We don't know what the will of the Lord is in our lives unless we're in his word. And we need to be in his word. We need to be reading his word. We need to be conscious and reading his word so he can tell us through his word what he wants us. I believe the will of the Lord for me was to become a preacher or at least pulpit fill. My pastor in Carlton was gone, and it doesn't happen this way all the time, but I was reading scripture, and maybe it was because of my cataracts, I don't know. I was reading scripture, and all of a sudden a glowing light came over that passage of scripture, and I had a message over it. I had a message about it. It just came to me, a message for that scripture. And then I'd read something else, and all of a sudden it's like a glowing light came over it again. And so the Lord, as I took it in the reading the scripture, that he was wanting me to preach. He was wanting me to teach. And that was his calling. But how did I know that? I was in his scripture. I was reading his scripture. And he brings it. He brings it to you. Sometimes I'm still not a reader. I do not like to read. And when I got first saved, this King James Bible, reading was bad for me at first. But poetry was even worse for me. I always said, if you can't say what you want to say, don't say it. Why do I have to look to see what you're saying? I took that like beating around the bush. You go around and around and around, then finally get to a meaning. Poetry, I know it's beautiful and all that stuff, and probably I wasn't that romantic with my wife because I didn't write her poetry or anything like that. But it was hard for me. I couldn't understand it. But that's where the Lord, you keep reading, you keep trying, and the Lord opens up words, and you keep going to church, you keep getting explained to, you keep finding the definition of words. When I was reading in school, they gave you these books, and I didn't know what these words were. And I was too proud to get a dictionary and look the word up to see what it was, or even how to pronounce it. I just didn't like to read. And if I had to look up words because I was reading and didn't understand it, that was more reading for me. And I didn't want to do that. I used an example before where I was lost in a history class. This teacher was talking about the Sioux Indians. And I'm sitting there in my history class, and I cannot see where she sees the Sioux Indians at. I'm reading the same pages, everything else that she was talking about. I didn't even do well on the test. It finally struck me, because I was proud, I didn't want to ask. It finally struck me that Sioux was spelled Sioux. I was calling it Sioux. That's how I was pronouncing it. The Sioux Indians. And I was lost that whole time. But they don't know how to read the word, and we need to be there to explain it to them. We need to help them through that. We mentor. We need to be that light for them. So how can we do that? We need to submit to God's will. We need to be reading. We also need to be in prayer. Prayer is a powerful tool. We need to, people don't pray. They're prideful people. They don't need the Lord. We need to pray. We need to pray for others. We need his help. And without asking, even though the Lord knows what everybody needs in this auditorium, what everybody needs out there, he still wants us to ask for it. And without prayer and humbling ourselves to his will and praying to him, we're never gonna figure out what the Lord wants in our lives or why am I here. The Lord went and prayed all night before he picked his disciples. You know, he knew who his disciples would be, but he prayed to them all night. There's times that the Lord was praying before he made decisions. Even though he was going to make the right decisions, he still prayed. And that's what we need to do. We need to pray. We need to bring ourselves to church. We need to invite others to church. Everybody at work, not everybody, I can't say everybody. If everybody was doing it, you'd be doing it. But people call me pastor at church or reverend, and I go, I'm not ordained or that, I'm not a pastor, but they still call me that. And they keep telling me they want to see me preach, so I went and told them. I told a bunch of people I was going to be preaching. It's hard to get people in here. It really is. And I invite. You can't let that stop you. They don't show up. I didn't see anybody show up today. I'm still going to keep inviting them to church. Still bring them to church. And we can't give that up. We've seen so many stories. We've heard so many stories from missionaries, from pastors, of where they prayed for this person for years and years and years and years. And finally they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's because we did not give up on them. But in this story, we read, enough's enough. There will be a time that the Lord says enough. And we have come to a point, I've been to a point where I've said enough's enough. I'm not doing it anymore. I've given up. But we have to understand that the Lord defended this person, defended this fig tree, God's people, and we need to defend other people too. We can't give up on them. We need to be in church. After being out in a world that is lost, a world that is sinful, our workplace and that, we need to have that fellowship. We need to come together and encourage ourselves with other people, encourage others that might be going through the same thing. We need to be an encouragement to others. Without coming to church and not reading your Bible and praying, and you're out in that world, you will be swallowed up. It's a big place out there. And we need to re-edify ourselves. We need to know God's word even better now, because Satan used it against the Lord. And if you don't know it, and people start quoting scripture to you, oh yeah, that's in the Bible, you're right. But then, did they take it out of context? Did they take it out of meaning? And that's something that you have to learn, because people can throw scripture at you all the time. I've had that happen to me plenty of times, people throwing scripture. And it doesn't mean what they're using it to mean for, but that's what they take it as. We need to feed others. We need to submit, and we need to feed others. Parents, as our kids are growing up, we need to discipline them. We need to take them to church. We need to show them God's word. We need to show them how to pray. We need to show them how to read their Bibles. Adults, we come in. I didn't get saved till I was 32 years old. So I came into a church where I had to learn from. I didn't get taught by my mom and dad, but the pastor taught me, or other members of the church taught me. You need that. You need that fellowship. We need to feed others, because without us feeding them, that's almost like at the dinner table, you made a big dinner for everybody, but you tell everybody they can sit back and watch you eat, but they're not going to eat because this is for all for me. You're not going to feed them. Or you get the leftovers, whatever's left over, and there's nothing left over. We can't give leftovers. We have to feed them the truth of God, and we must be able to do that. We must allow ourselves to be groomed through His Word and the preaching of His Word. That's the biggest thing. As the Lord here in verse 8 said, let it alone for this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, the dresser. He says, we need to be fertilized. And on top of that, we need to fertilize other people. We need to tell others about Jesus Christ. Without that growth, there will be no fruit produced. So, do not be one of God's says enough's enough. Don't be one of those people. Because you don't know when that time's coming. No one here knows when the time of death's coming. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, it could be a time where God says, all right, enough's enough. We've preached enough to them, and it's time to take them out of the home or out of the world and put them in the lake of fire. As a Christian, He could say, enough's enough with you. You're hurting His ministry more than you're helping it. And He's not going to have that either. And he will come and say, enough's enough. That's a pretty bad statement when the Lord has to say enough is enough to His children. And when I use Genesis 6 quite a bit to encourage myself. Sometimes you use negatives to encourage positives. And in Genesis 6, God was fed up with the world. We were like vomit in His mouth, and He wanted to destroy it. But He found a righteous man in Noah that kept the human race going, His creation going. And I use that to encourage myself. I don't want to be that vomit in the mouth, Lord. I don't want to be that bad taste that's in his mouth, that where He says, all right, I'm done. Enough's enough. Why with Jesus then why do we waste our time then? Why do we not do the things that we're supposed to be doing? If you're doing the right things, that's a great thing. But why are we not picking it up? Lots of people go to school. And then to better themselves, they go to college. To better themselves, they go to masters and doctorates. They keep bettering themselves. Why do we get to a spot to where we're in a spot to where we're comfortable, but we don't want to better ourselves or better other people? And sometimes we can get into that rut. Sometimes we get to a point to where I'm just comfortable where I'm at. I just want to be here. Just leave me alone. And that's the Lord will motivate us. He will chastise us. Don't put Jesus in that spot where He has to defend you one last time. He's already done it on the cross. He's already died on the cross. He had His Father turn His back on Him on the cross. He was all alone. And He did it for us. Don't be that one to where he says, all right, this, that's enough. He has to say, in verse 9, don't be the statement where the Lord says, if it bear fruit, well. If not, then after that, shall cut it down. Father, they're yours. If they're not producing fruit this time, they're yours. You can take them away. We don't want to be in that spot. We are to bring the world to us. We are not to be idle. Maybe you cannot produce fruit because you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe that's one reason that you can't produce fruit. God's people are His children, but maybe there's not been a time in your life that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That, before you can start producing fruit, or the right type of fruit, is what you need to do first. This is the time. Do not be the one that God says enough's enough. We're expected as God's people to profess Jesus Christ, the good news. We are supposed to be there for the Lord, and we're supposed to be doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. So the conclusion, don't be the one sitting idle. Don't be caught when the Lord comes back doing nothing to where he says, that's it. Lord, they're yours. They're not producing fruit. I can't do anything more with them. You can take them away.
Amen. That was very insightful.